distractions. Yeah, I always wanted to get myself a pair of Timberland boots. But over the years, I just found that I couldn't afford them. Priorities. And then this Christmas, I said, I'm going to buy them. I'm just going to buy them. I didn't know when I pressed the button. And yeah, I'm wearing them for the first time. Feels good. A dream of many years. But, it's interesting because we've just been hearing about distractions. And, just to preach right now, I've tried to put my laptop in the right frame. I've put the voice recorder on my phone. I put the timer on my watch. It's just, we continue to add layers and layers and layers of distraction. And, sometimes we read the book of Genesis and we ask ourselves, Adam and Eve probably let us down. They did the wrong thing. But the question is, if we were in their shoes, would we have done any different? And every single day, we are in the Garden of Eden. We are in a place because we have a God that wants to dwell within us. He wants to be close to us. And every single day, we're faced with the decision of whether we want to listen to God or we want to put the distractions, or we want to listen to the enemy. So are we going to put our distractions away? Are we going to give ourselves fully to Him, or are we going to give in to the distractions? And that's why every single day we've got a choice to make. Every single day. And if we were in the garden, we would probably have made the same mistake. But thank God we've got Jesus now. We've got the Holy Spirit. So we're empowered to make the right decision and to follow God and to be close to Him. So this morning, we're going to be continuing with the series Rebuilding Ruffy. And specifically, we're going to be looking at rebuilding the temple. So it was a very, very strong foundation that we had from Danny last week, where they started with the altar, which is our hearts, and then they moved to building the temple. They built the altar before the temple. They had to make right with God before building the temple. And that's one of the things that we're going to learn this morning about, how we build a right temple, how we connect with God. And the Hebrew translation for temple is a home, it's a house, it's a dwelling place, and usually linked to a king or an important person. So that's the whole idea of a temple. But we're going to go through a bit of a timeline. So we'll start with Genesis, and we want to understand what's God's true intention with regards to a temple. What was his thinking? What did he actually want? And if we go to Genesis 3:8, we see, I read from, so then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And there's, I'd just like you to focus on the fact that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He was walking amongst his people. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This is linked to the fall. So we start to see the environment that God created. He created a garden. He wanted to walk amongst his people, and that's why he always cherished. And then let's jump to the end to see how this ends up in Revelation 21:3. And he says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. There will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" So between the start and the end, we can catch the heart of God. Like, what he really wanted was to be with his people. And in between these two points, just after the fall of man, a number of things happened, and it weaves through the Bible. We see lots and lots of stumbling. And the one thing that's constant is God is always trying to be close to his people. So the story of the Bible shows how we move from Genesis to Revelation, of God really trying to bring his people back to him. It's back on. Haven't used this laptop in a while. Sorry. Between these two points, we catch the heart of God. We see what God is trying to do. It's not about any structures or anything. It's always been about him dwelling very closely with us. Okay. So this is God's blueprint for us. We have a God that wants to dwell with us. The restrictions of the temples and the tabernacles and everything came as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, and the entrance of sin into the world that caused the separation, a separation that eventually is only brought together by the blood of Christ. Okay? So what we want to, let's look at 1 Timothy 2:5, and just want to center first on the role of Christ before we even go any further. And that divide that was created, and 1 Timothy, Paul writes, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, and that is the man Christ Jesus." So the whole Bible is centered around Jesus. Hence, Jesus, a bit frustrated. You can tell the weather, but you can't predict, even though every single sign pointed that this was always required. The mediator, the anointed one, was always required because that's the only way we could dwell with God correctly. Okay. So what I want us to take away from the word this morning is that Jesus is at the center of the rebuilding work and every single thing that we do in Ruffy, and he has to remain in the center of everything that we do. And what we do here is sacred, and we've got to build correctly so people can encounter God when they walk in through the doors. And our friends and our partners in 412 are very passionate about building healthy churches because they understand how important it is to what God is trying to do. In nuclear physics, there's something called critical mass, and that's the quantity of an object that allows a self-sustaining nuclear reaction to carry on endlessly. And we are a core, we are a nucleus here, but we have to be in the right place. We have to do things correctly. And then we get to that critical point where we would see organic relationships being formed with the community, and we will see more and more people added into our numbers. But first and foremost is we need to build correctly. So I just want to look firstly at the significance of the temple. Why are we talking about the temple? Why was there a temple, and why was the temple destroyed? So we're going to rush through from the beginning. So we look at the beginning. Adam and Eve got exiled from the Garden of Eden. Let's say this was about, I don't know, scholars will say this could have been 5,000, 10,000 BC, whatever it was, they rebelled and they were kicked out. And about 2,000 years later, God raised Abraham and gave him a promise. And it was all linked to this. And God promised him a land, a nation, a people, and a blessing to the world. And if we jump 400 to 500 years after, around 1400 BC, we have Moses and the Exodus from Egypt. Then the tabernacle and the tent of meeting was built. If you look at Exodus 40, you would get more references around that. And we see that God's glory is filled with the tabernacle just as it's commissioned. So just between the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were kicked out, the first time we actually see God dwelling again with man is at the tabernacle. And that's when we have his presence with us. So the Israelites had God's presence with them, but they had no land. And it's interesting because God was traveling with them in a tent. And let that sit for a moment. Like, we who are ordinary people who place a lot of emphasis on the houses that we live in, what it should look like, the decoration. For those who are blessed, you know, you buy a house, you probably put a budget aside to decorate. And we were talking about this yesterday too, isn't it? That we went for a brand new house because we didn't have any budget to expand or to do anything. So it was just that and that alone. But the God of the heavens and the earth, the one who created everything, lived in a tent. And that's just how awesome, humble God is. And it's just for one thing and one thing only, because he could dwell amongst his people. So God did not set up a temple high on a hill somewhere with his people in the desert. He had a tent and he moved with them. And we'll see that in a bit. So God is never restricted to a physical structure. Never. And it's in when Solomon builds the temple that we first see the word temple. God's been dwelling with his people in a tent, and he's always been there around his his people. And in God's word to David in 2 Samuel, it's interesting because there's a focus here that I'd like to point out. It says, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israelites out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people, why have you not built me a house of cedar, of fine wood? So God didn't even ask for the temple of Solomon to be built. It's an interesting thing. He didn't ask. And David was already in a mansion when he was thinking, how can I be living in a mansion when there isn't a house for the Lord? And interestingly, God's response to him was that, I will build your house, and it will be an everlasting house. And he's talking about his son Jesus and his holy nation that he's going to build. And whilst David is talking about that, God is talking about us. And that's always been his top priority. Okay? So in fact, when the temple was dedicated by Solomon, the Lord warned him that the temple will be destroyed if the people turn to idolatry. 1 Kings 9, 8 to 9. It says, this temple, so between when David was looking to build God a temple, he said, I will give your son rest and he will build me a temple. So Solomon then built the temple, and there was a dedication. I can imagine it was a wonderful ceremony. Like today is the Chinese New Year, I'm sure there'll be wonderful ceremonies. But God said something to him. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? God has always been straight with his people from day one. And once the temple, we'll see the image of the temple later on. But even after the temple was built and it looked magnificent, God said it's going to be broken down if the people worship idols. Going back to what Danny preached last week, is we can't afford to have idols in our heart. We can't. Because this is the one thing that our Lord God does not accept. And he will destroy any temple that has idols in it. It's written in scripture. He would destroy a temple if it's defiled. So God was very clear about what he was going to do. So later on, when we see the temple being destroyed, we know why. And that's the interesting thing about God, is that he always says the truth. He warns us and he tells us what's going to happen. Okay? Another 400 years later, the temple will eventually be destroyed by the Babylonians after cycles of idolatry by Israel. The Lord warned them through his prophets. He kept warning them and they kept falling. So today we're going to be asking ourselves, are there any idols, distractions in our hearts? Because this defiles what the Lord is trying to do. And if you're in a place where you feel like the words we heard this morning, that is just too much. You feel like you can't handle it. It's going to be a chance for us to respond and to submit everything to God, because he's the one that can break in into any situation at any point in time. So we're going to be looking to that towards the end. Okay? Sorry, my tablet is just weird. Right, I found myself. 70 years later, Daniel is fasting to God based on the words of Jeremiah that the destruction of the temple will last 70 years. You know, God warns them. The temple gets destroyed. He pours out grace and says it's going to only last this amount of time. And Daniel is praying and catching that. So we have a man in Daniel who is tuned in to what the word of God is saying. And it's very important that we are a devotional church, a Bible reading church, because that's the only way we're going to catch, outside of the prophetic, what God is saying. Okay? And this lays the foundation for the return and the rebuilding of the temple. Okay? So how does that apply to us in Rafi? What are we rebuilding? What's been broken here? Because we've just read about the temple being destroyed. But in this environment that God has planted us in, what's been broken? So I want to show the new stats from the Office of National Statistics about religion in our dear country, England. If you can share the ONS figure, that'd be good. Right. Now, this is reflective of Horsham as well. I've got Horsham statistics, but we're not going to put it on. But just looking at this figure, the gray bar is 10 years before this census was taken, to 2011, and 10 years after. And I want to draw your attention to this particular category that says Christian. And what we can see is that 13% reduction of the Christian population in England. And then this is the first time that the Christian population goes below 50%. So we are a minority now in this country. As Christians, we are a minority. I then would like to draw your attention to the other category at the bottom, the second to the last, which says no religion. And that has increased by 12%, from 25% to 37%. So what's happening here is that we have a people in a land that know God, and they're turning away. It seems like people are moving from being Christians and knowing the Lord to not having any religion, which I could actually say is a religion of self-idolatry. And when you look at the statistics within Horsham, didn't find for Rafi, no religion is actually 42%. So in the area that we are, we've got a growing population of people who have got no religion, and they're focused on themselves. And we look at what the Bible actually says about self. In 2 Timothy 2, I think it's 3, we corrected it. If you can show that scripture. And it says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. And this part is interesting. Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. So when we look at the Christian population that says 46%, in reality, if you distill that to the people who are really in tune and giving their life to Christ, it's even less. So we've got a shrinking population. And if you fast forward years back, this entire area was at least over 70 to 80% Protestant. And if you add the Catholics as well, over a 90% penetration of Christians in this area. So we've gone from that to shrinking down to below 50%. So there is something that is broken here in Rafi. And there's a reason why God has picked each and every one of us to be planted here. Because he wants to rebuild what has gone wrong in Rafi. He wants to take people out of the no religion and the self-idolatry category to knowing the Messiah and the King of all kings. That's our mission here. And I just want to encourage, let's never lose sight of that. We're here specifically for a reason, and that could only happen if we give ourselves to it. And we rolled out the vision for the church, and a lot of it has to do with encountering God in the mission and building bridges with the community and connecting. And that's what we're going to be focusing on here for the year ahead. Okay, so what does the temple mean for us today? Another 490 years. If you're drawing the timeline, it'd be interesting. I'd like to see that map at the end. Another 490 years, the temple walks on earth once again. I'm not going to go into the details, but the time that the Lord Jesus was supposed to walk the earth was known. There are scriptures that talk about the timing of Christ. So Christ was expected. So we had a situation where they knew, and when you read scripture, the wise men And the people that said, we found the Messiah. He was expected. The timing was expected. Well, he just didn't come how people were expecting him to be. So God's timing for Jesus was not a coincidence. But what was walking the earth was Emmanuel, God with us, dwelling with us. That's always been his longing and his desire. In Colossians 2:9, it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." So we go from a tabernacle to a temple to Jesus. And Jesus is God's dwelling place, walking amongst the Israelites the same way we read in Genesis that God walked amongst Adam and Eve. And unfortunately, people still couldn't see. After Jesus' resurrection, he makes himself, he becomes the body of God, and he gives that to us as well. So we become living stones, fragments of the dwelling place of God. And when you look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, you are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." When you want to buy a house, you need to put a deposit down. And when you put the deposit down, the house is not fully yours yet. It's a deposit. It's a fraction of the total amount of the house. And sometimes you got shared schemes and shared equity where every single person brings a portion of the total value of the house. And they all together form the owners of the house. Same way each and every one of us carry a deposit of the dwelling of the living God, a deposit of the Holy Spirit, a promise of things to come. But when we all come together, we're a bigger unit of the house of God. So we, each and every one of us, are the dwelling of the house of God. But collectively, we are together the temple of the dwelling of God. So it's very important what we do to our bodies. And that's why sin is a massive, massive issue. And when we gather together, do you know that one person's sin can impact the entire team here? Just what one person is doing in secret can impact what God wants to do in Ruffy, which is why we ought to stay close to one another and look out for one another. Ring someone. When God puts someone in your heart, it's for a reason. Because God is saying, check up on that person. And often we will go, well, we'll do it another time. And then we don't get to do it. But sometimes God's actually sending us to people to make sure that we stay as he has intended for us to stay as a people. So we need one another. We need one another. I remember being in the States a few years ago. I was working there, and I met an old friend, and we were talking about God. And he said, you know, I can worship God from my room. I don't need a community. I don't need anyone. And I said, you're missing the whole point. God never created for us to be just one person worshiping. He made for us together to be a dwelling place for his presence. So it's important that when we come together as a people, we recognize the sacredness of what we're doing. When we worship, it's important that we recognize that is a sacred act of God. And what one person does impacts what is happening as a whole, collectively. So when we come into God's presence, it's important that we are fully focused on what's happening here. And we try to teach our kids as well, be focused on what's happening here, because something is happening that is much more than each and every one of us. 1 Peter 2, 4 to 5. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And the other thing is that we all are a kingdom of priests. And that's why when we worship, it's not about the worship leaders and the person who's leading the service and potentially the person that might be preaching, it's not about them. It's about every single person bringing a sacrifice to God, a heart full of sacrifice. Every single person is involved in the worship. It's important, and I'd like to label this, because when we come into God's presence, we have to be mindful of these things, that we're a kingdom of priests, that we are offering. I will read later on the role of priests and how only the priests could go into the presence of God. But through Christ, we all are ministering to God. So every single person is important. And I like you to say that. Every person is important. Say, I'm important. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're important. Okay, so we all have a role to play. Okay, so we are learning from Ezra and Nehemiah. You might have wondered, why haven't we seen that book yet? So we're going to go into Ezra 1. So we continue to learn from Ezra, and it says, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. And it goes further to say that all of the precious items that were stolen by the Babylonians were also made available to be returned back to the temple. And one of the things that we want to focus on here is the fact that God is in full control. So when we look at Cyrus, we look at Isaiah, we see that 100 years before this time, Isaiah had actually predicted that Cyrus was going to be involved with the return of people back to Jerusalem 100 years before. The name Cyrus was already stated. God prophesied this through Isaiah. It says, if you read Isaiah 48, 45 in your spare time, you see how Cyrus pops up. But let's look at this. So who says of Cyrus? He is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. 100 years before, God had already spoken about what was going to happen. So we serve a God who is full of grace and mercy. And even in his anger, he's still creating a way to make peace with us. He's still reaching out to us. Even when he punishes us, he puts a timeline. And scripture tells us that even when we're in trying circumstances, that God will always make it bearable for us. He will always create a way. And that's what he's always done. Even when we fall short, he's constantly looking to bring an end to that situation and usher in a situation where he can dwell with us. And that's his heart for us as a church. So take some time and think about it. Is there anything in your life? Is there a situation where you feel that you're missing the presence of God? We want to be talking about these things, because it's important that if we are getting this right, we will see more and more people being added, and they will be added into a house that is healthy. And as Danny says often, healthy things grow. So if we are healthy here, then this building project and this church will continue to grow by God's grace. So I want to put a 3D image of what the temple would look like today. This has been rebuilt by computer graphics, and well, what the temple actually looked like. And I don't know if everyone can see it. And it does look phenomenal, doesn't it? I've been going to, I've been to Rome and I've seen some of the structures, but to think that this was built thousands of years ago is just, is awesome, okay? But outside of admiring this structure, we need to recognize that the principles between this and the tabernacle, which is pretty much a tent, with a tent inside, the principles are the same. It's designed the same way. So you've got the outer part of the temple. And I think the key thing, as we see with the proclamation of Cyrus, and Cyrus actually declaring that gold and silver be given to the people of God as they were returning, similar to what we saw in Egypt, is that God provides. And I think that's the first thing for us to note down, is that the Lord provides. And we spoke about the timing of this plant last week and how we know that this is the right time. And I'll tell you one key evidence for me is if you look around, the people that have been added to us between that time and now, an absolute blessing. Absolute blessing. You guys are a blessing. Like, absolute blessing to us. And you light up what we're doing here. So just seeing you guys, I know that God had a specific time in mind for us. And that time is now and 6 months ago and going forward. So the Lord provides. He provides the timing. He provides every single thing for us to do what we're doing. So for us, just to keep that image up, is how do we bring people to this point outside of the gate? How do we build authentic relationships with the people around us in Ruffy? Fantastic testimony, Joe, with your friend. And this is what we're called to. And that's our mission for this year, is to reach out to the nations and to reach out to those that are far and wide outside of Horsham. He's also given us a mission to reach out into Horsham. But how do we bring people around the gates and towards close proximity to the temple? Absolutely important that we build authentic relationships. And we need to be intentional and prayerful about these, that God brings into our lives people so that we can point to them to the presence of God. Say, look, not just as how beautiful our God is, not just about how gracious he is how he's going to help turn your life around. So it's important that we work tirelessly, having that in the back of our minds. Every single activity we do in and around Ruffy should be centered around how do we bring people to at least the gates of the temple. That's the first bit. Okay, the second bit is the outer court and the altar. So that's this bit here, where people will often, the priests will offer burnt offerings. There will be worship. People will stand, I can imagine people will stand around, similar to what we have here, because what we have here is an evolution of the synagogues. And I can imagine that a lot of it will be taken from here as well. So people will be around this altar, and people would pray, and there'll be offerings. And a lot of what we do today are still very relevant to what we learned from there. So the condition of our heart is super important. Because if our hearts are not right, guess what? Everything here has gone wrong already. So when we wake up and we are coming to church or meeting with somebody from church or even going about our days, we should check the conditions of our hearts. And one thing that we don't want to do is to allow sin to take root and allow our hearts to become hardened, because that's when we get into trouble, okay? So if we're in a situation where we're starting to feel that there's this thing that is taking root in our hearts, we fight to get rid of it. And whatever that means, we fight to get rid of it, because we know that sin is a poison. And once it takes root, it leads to one thing and one thing only, and that's destruction. Okay? So, when people walk in to the church, when they come in, how do we welcome them? How do we strike relationships? Do you know that some people walk into this church and potentially never come back because of the reception and the way they're treated? I remember Andrew Selly talking a while ago about how it's not just up to the welcome team to welcome people into the church. It's up to each and every one of us. So if someone walks in here, it's up to us to show them what the kingdom of God looks like. And be authentic. Be authentic. Not just oh, we're Christians, so we have to smile. I don't have a smiley face. I've been working on that for ages. But you know, seriously, if you catch me in the wrong time, you think I'm upset. But that's just the way my face has been, okay? But so not just the fake smiles. And if I do that, if I try to give a fake smile, you'll pick it out immediately. But when I have a genuine smile, my whole face lights up. Be authentic. Have this relationships with people. Get to understand them as people. And that's what's going to get them to come back, because then they sense that there is a family here and there is something amongst them. And I remember the first time I came into CLC, I was working in the States. My wife had to find a local church. So I said, go ahead, find a church. And when I come in, I'll visit. So I flew in. I went to the church. I didn't have much time to know whether or not this was the right church for us or not. But I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. But there was just something about being amongst everyone and in worship. And I had one Sunday to make a decision. I said, I felt the presence of the Lord there. That's going to be our church. I didn't visit anywhere else. Went back to the States and I said, that's where we're going to be worshiping. One experience only. So it's very important that we are set up in the right way. We welcome people. And some people are harder for you to understand. Some people are harder for you to love. But it's something that you're going to have to do. You have to understand individuals. And don't think about individuals from the perspective of your culture. That's where we make big mistakes. You need to learn about the culture of the individual, understand what's important to them, and relate to them on that level. Don't think about what you already know, what you expect. Because every single person is different and special. So you need to understand what's special about that person to make them feel special and welcome and to stay and be a part of this congregation. It's work, but that's what we're called to do. Jesus was always out and about. The king himself wasn't sat in a mansion somewhere. He was on the ground level with every single person, you know, be it the sinners. He was always there offering this drink. It's free. Come and drink. Come and be a part of my kingdom. That's what he did. And he had to navigate all sorts of cultures and mindsets and all that. He had to break all of that down to send the message of God straight in so that people could receive it. And Paul said that, you know, when he's in different places, he is like that. All for the kingdom. Amen. The other thing I want to talk about is the holy place. The holy place. And the key things is we can't show a cross-section of this, but the holy place would be somewhere around there, and the most holy place behind it. So in the holy place, only the priest is allowed to go in. And sometimes we don't recognize what Jesus has done for us. Imagine a whole nation of millions of people, and they all restricted to either the courtyard or even outside of the temple, and only the priest is able to go into anywhere close to the presence of God. But what Jesus has done is that he's broken all of that down. And we're not just in the holy place, we're in the most holy place, which is behind that. So it's an amazing thing. We're not just regular people. We're people in the presence of the living God. So we need to think about these things and appreciate what they actually mean. But going back to the holy place, there's a number of things there. So there's communion, the communion bread that would often be there, and the priest would go in and have some of that, and he'll replace it. But the other thing that the priest does in the holy place is to keep the lamp burning. So the lamp has to be burning all the time. And the light indicates the presence of God. And there's some incense as well. So the challenge is, if that priest leaves his responsibilities, those lights will go out. And that's a big deal. So the question for us is, have we wandered today away from the things that God, our priestly duties, how we wandered away from it? One day without devotion and spending time to God has an impact. A week has an impact. A month, we're getting into territories where it's like, I never knew you, but we prophesied in your name. We did all these things, but we wandered away. And God is always looking for us to come back. So this morning is an opportunity for us to come back and to get our lights lit. Because when we're not in the presence of God, we're going to die out. Our flames are going to die out. And we're not going to have any impact in this environment that we are in. So it's something for you to ponder. Have you switched off? Even in Rafi, have you taken the back seat and thought, let others get on with it. You know, this is not the Danny and Ade show or whatever. This is something that God is doing, and it's holy. And every single person has a unique role to play. So when you feel that you are just going through the motions, be it in worship or on prayer, that is a place where you want to call someone to come alongside you. So I feel detached. I feel like I'm on the outside looking in. That's not God's intention. God's intention for us is we're all inside, together, in his dwelling place. And the final bit I want to talk about is the holiest place. Okay? The holiest place is very similar to the holiest place in the tent of meeting. And the key thing that's in there, you've got some cherubims, but the key thing that's in there is the Ark of Testimony or the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of God. And in that box, which is not to be touched, we remember what happened in the Bible, in that box is two tablets where God put the commandments of God in there. So the key thing is, in the most holy place, right in the presence of God, we have the Ark of the Covenant, which is a reminder to God about what he's promised to his people. And the covenant is like a legal agreement between two people where God says, I will be your God. I would look after you. I will keep you safe. And then we, on the other hand, we are God's people and we will obey his laws. Okay? Right now, Jesus is that covenant. Jesus is the new and everlasting covenant. So Jesus is that ark. So when we bring people in here, it's for them to meet with Jesus. And Jesus has to be the center of everything that we do. In our prayers, in our worship, everything that we do is all about Jesus. The moment Jesus isn't there, God has no covenant with us. We're on our own. Okay? So we always have to be in Jesus. We always have to pray in Jesus. We have to reflect on the things that Jesus has done for us, and we have to be in the Word of God so that we are in the right place, the right covenant with God. Without Jesus, we've got no standing. Without Jesus, we can't even be in the most holy place. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. Without Jesus, there is no eternal life. So it's all about his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're drawing this to a close now. We've seen a bit of a history, and it's there for us to appreciate where this word temple comes from. It shows us that God has always desired to dwell amongst us, to have a very close relationship with us, and he's done that through his son, Jesus. And now it's time for us to walk in that light and to build correctly. Build based on the works and the foundation that Jesus has laid for us. Can we all stand, please, as we draw this to a close?